have a bumper sticker that has hung on bulletin boards in my office or my home since my college days. It comes from the Susan B. Anthony House in Rochester, New York, where a friend of mine worked for many years. It was a gift from her. And it reads this: "Well-behaved women seldom make history." These are words taken from the work of historian Laurel Thatcher Ulrich, a Harvard professor who researched and wrote on women in early American history. And her research showed her that well-behaved women seldom make history. And I think that's a sentiment that rings true when we take a look at the women throughout the biblical canon. Women in the Bible tend to be bold and courageous, and not so, quote-unquote, well-behaved. And indeed, I don't think anyone would call the Canaanite woman in today's story well-behaved. The story begins this way. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. These were coastal cities in the Roman province of Syria. Jesus has entered into Gentile territory. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." This bold, brash woman shouts at Jesus. She raises her voice and calls attention to herself. She yells for him to heal her daughter. And the text tells us that Jesus ignores her. And then it seems that she keeps on shouting because the disciples tell Jesus, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." And the disciples don't like it. They're uncomfortable engaging with a Canaanite woman. She is a Gentile, and from a specific group of people who were enemies of ancient Israel. And at the urging of the disciples to dismiss this woman, this one who represents someone both foreign and hostile, Jesus finally answers her shouting with a boundary. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's essentially saying, "My work, my healing, my miracles are not for you." But this woman is desperate, and she does not seem to care much for these boundaries or for decorum. And so when she is confronted with this dismissal, the woman audaciously presses forward, kneeling at Jesus' feet, traversing barriers set not only by patriarchy, but other cultural norms, set by religion and ethnicity, and a long-standing enmity between peoples. She is a Canaanite, a Gentile, he a Jew. And she pleads with him, "Lord, help me." And Jesus replies to her with what I think is one of the most shocking statements Jesus makes in all of Scripture. He says to her, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Excuse me? Did Jesus just call this woman a dog? Statement seems to reinforce all those boundaries of ethnicity and gender and religion. Jesus seems to say that his ministry, his divine healing and teaching and miracles are not for anyone but the Jews. He said, of course, a few minutes ago, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And it seems here that Jesus doubles down on that boundary. Today's text offers us a significant interpretive challenge. We must wrestle with this portrayal of Jesus and attempt to decide what is going on here. Why would Jesus go so far as to call this Canaanite woman a dog? Some have argued that Jesus is not endorsing this perspective, but instead he is dramatizing this interaction in order to teach the disciples a lesson. We might consider Jesus setting up a scene in which this woman, whom he can plainly see as bold and assertive, can challenge the cultural and religious boundaries and the disciples' assumptions with her cleverness. Maybe Jesus is setting the woman up to win the argument on purpose. It's a task that she does masterfully. She responds to Jesus by turning the metaphor upside down. She declares, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the Lord's table." This Canaanite woman points out the truth of God's abundance. There is enough. Enough of God's grace and love for all. Maybe she heard the rumors of that miraculous feeding of thousands. Maybe she heard others talk of this man's healing ability. Maybe her desperation to save her daughter has brought her to someone whom she never expected to approach for help. Through this woman, the Gospel of Matthew shows the outward movement of the good news of Jesus. The gospel is officially on the loose. And the Canaanite woman is a pivotal hero in this story, the tenacious mother who helps Jesus open up the circle of salvation to a wider world. Some scholars claim that Jesus himself is mired in his own cultural context, and this story portrays him learning and changing. His humanity is highlighted here as he finds himself challenged, confronted with a different perspective, and he chooses to respond differently based on this new information. This interpretive approach aligns itself within the tradition of others who are said to have changed the mind of God. Abraham argued with God about the destruction of a city. He asked God, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And in their exchange, God promised not to destroy the city if there are just 10 righteous men within it. And again, in conversation with Moses after that golden calf incident, the writer of Exodus claims this: "The Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring on his people." So the Canaanite woman herself stands in that ancient lineage of lamentation and struggle with God. Like Abraham and Moses, she argues and stands her ground and prevails. Like Jacob, she's not afraid to wrestle with God and insist on a blessing. Yet this idea that God could change God's mind is uncomfortable for many of us. Another interpretive angle might be that the Canaanite woman urges Jesus to open up his ministry quicker than he had intended. She doesn't change his mind per se, but she's prodding Jesus to recognize that his mission or the kingdom of heaven really has already come near. Given the ambiguity of the interpretation of Jesus in this story, we are left to wrestle. We can't know exactly what was on Jesus' mind. We can't know whether Jesus was transformed by this woman or if he set her up to make his point for him. Either way, we can know one thing, and that is that the Canaanite woman is the hero of this story. After she challenges Jesus and proclaims those words, "Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their Lord's table." After she wins this verbal sparring match, Jesus says to her, "Woman, great is your faith." And then her daughter is healed. Just one chapter earlier, while they're out on the water and Peter begins to sink, Jesus says to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter was the ultimate insider. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples and the very one upon whom Jesus will declare that he will build his church. Peter has little faith. But this Canaanite woman, an outsider, one whom Jesus encounters at the very edge of his world, she has great faith. What is it that makes this woman's faith great? What does she have that Peter lacks? It seems that a defining feature of her engagement with Jesus is persistence. Even when Jesus dismisses her, she persists in her pursuit of healing for her daughter. The woman believes in something greater than those around her can see. She has a deep wisdom that tells her there is more for you and for your daughter. She understands that God's grace is abundant, that there is more than enough of healing to extend beyond the expected and to include even her daughter. She models a full-bodied pursuit of what she needs from the divine. For her, faith is not simply an intellectual pursuit. Faith is persistent. Faith is that which seeks a better life for the oppressed here and now. Faith is truth-telling and holding up a mirror to privilege and prejudice. Faith insists that God's justice is for everyone, even now. In his letter from a Birmingham jail, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. expressed his frustration that the white moderate was creating a stumbling block for justice. By disagreeing with the tactics of the civil rights movement, many people who claimed to support their work, or at least their ultimate goal, were actually making progress more difficult. Dr. King wrote this: "First, I must confess that over the last few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in the stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, 'I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I can't agree with your methods of direct action,' who paternalistically feels he can set the timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by the myth of time, and who constantly advises the Negro to wait until a more convenient season. Dr. King modeled a persistent faith. He believed that something better was possible. Dr. King, alongside so many others in the movement, persistently, boldly, courageously sought justice and freedom. In this letter, he speaks of the disagreement with the movement's direct action tactics. And in today's Bible story, the disciples were uncomfortable with the Canaanite woman's disruptive shouting. But well-behaved women or other marginalized persons seldom make history. A persistent faith in God's generous abundance and grace spurs many to bold, courageous action. Might we be so audacious as to live out our own persistent faith? Might you be so courageous as to have a persistent faith and to act upon it even now? Amen.